thank you all very much.
Thank you for being a accomplished chair.
Did you grab a clicker?
It's right beside the.
Oh, it is.
It's black, so it blends in.
Oh, yeah, there it is. Perfect, thank you. So I don't know what you all thought of Katie and Martin last week, but I got some good feedback on it and decided to just ride that horse another week and cover another couple. And I will admit that the nature of this one is kind of more Valentine's Day-ish. It's a little bit more romantic. But I hope you'll get a blessing from it anyway. The point of the story will not be to give you a comprehensive story of Hudson Taylor's life. Hudson Taylor's life and ministry are massive and deserve much more extended treatment than I can do in a little Sunday school. So this is going to primarily focus on how the Lord brought Hudson and Maria Dyer together and created a wonderful missionary team. And he did so through some difficult circumstances. And so we're going to try to draw some lessons out, again, like we did last week, from the life of the Luthers, but somewhat different lessons this week on Hudson and Maria Taylor. And does anybody remember where Hudson Taylor was a missionary? Yeah, he's a missionary to China. In fact, he is going to launch a mission board in China that today is the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But in its heyday, it was the largest mission board in the world. People forget sometimes how many thousands of missionaries were in China 100 years ago and how, of course, the communist takeover changed all that. But here's a little bit of background. And again, I'm skipping a great deal of detail in order to compress this story. But Taylor was born in 1832 in England. And by 17, even though he didn't have a particularly religious background, he read a gospel tract. And by gospel tract, it was a short booklet. It wasn't one of those four-page things we hand out. It was a pretty thorough explanation of the doctrine of salvation. But he read that tract, and he got saved. And not very long afterwards, he committed his life to missions in China. He knew that mission work was ongoing in China at the time, in the 1850s, but it was just hugging the coast, and there was a whole lot of China to be evangelized. And Westerners were still trying to figure out how to do that. Meanwhile, he'd kind of like to take a wife with him to China. That's what most missionaries do. That is, they weren't sending a lot of singles to the mission field in the 1840s and 50s and 60s. There were exceptions, but they typically thought it's a lot safer to go as a married couple to the mission field because it protects you from a lot of temptations and gives you, of course, the built-in support for your ministry. And he was in love with a music teacher and really thought that she would go to China with him. And so he proposed and said, would you marry me? I'm on my way to China as a missionary. And she said, no, I kind of want to live in England the rest of my life. I am not going to go to China as a missionary. But Hudson was not someone, as we'll see, who gave up easily. And so he's pursuing the music teacher. But in the meantime, he's also pursuing missions in China. He hasn't had a traditional education. He hasn't gone to college. He certainly doesn't have any seminary. And as he starts approaching mission boards, one after another, they're not interested in this guy who doesn't seem to have a lot going for him. He's turned down by the London Missionary Society, which represents his denomination, the Congregationalists. So he's not picky. He tries the Methodists, and they say, well, you know, the Methodists would use about anybody who was a Methodist, but they didn't have a mission in China. So he went to the Plymouth Brethren. You may know the Plymouth Brethren primarily through their association with this man, George Muller, who ran the famous orphanages in Bristol. The Plymouth Brethren were a relatively new denomination, and they had kind of just gotten the idea of sending out missionaries. And so when Taylor came to them, they said, absolutely, we'll send you. The drawback was that they didn't really have any money, recruits, or plans. You know, that is, they were a mission board that didn't have a lot going on. Taylor, by this time, was 20 years old. It was 1852. And they recommended to him that if you're going to be useful over there, pick up some medical training. Now, the more established boards were opposed to this. The more established boards said, we will send doctors. We don't want half doctors. We don't want people who are going to go overseas and know just a little medicine. They thought they were more dangerous than useful. Over time, Taylor's example and the example of several other missionaries who know just a smattering of medicine is going to be, you know what? A little is better than nothing. And they're going to start giving a little medical training to almost all missionaries. Because as Taylor is going to discover, when you go over to a developing country, almost everybody needs medical help. It's a tremendous opportunity to get into people's lives. In fact, pray for Operation Renewed Hope. They have a mission going on this week in Uganda, and they are giving a medical and dental coverage to anybody who shows up free of charge, but everybody who comes has to hear the gospel, and they do quite a work. So he starts getting medical training, and finally, he decides to pop the question to the music teacher, and she says yes. And so in his mind, she's come around. She's going to go to China with me. And in her mind, I'm going to talk him out of this whole China business. She agrees to be his wife, but not
she
to go to China.
To change him.
Yeah, it's like the three things the bride is thinking about at the wedding, the aisle, the altar, and him. I'll alter him. But he's not going to change his mind. She discovers that she doesn't know Hudson as well as she thinks she does. He's intent on China. And at age 21, he finishes his medical training and he gets on a boat and he sails away and never sees the music teacher again. But when he gets to China, he discovers that it's a very unorganized ministry there. He also discovers that the mission boards that are already there, and there are several mission boards already there, are all in mission compounds huddled along the coast of China. A couple reasons for that. Number one, the Chinese government is not particularly interested in having Westerners penetrating their country. So it's a significant risk to go inland. And that's the other reason, is that the dangers have kept the missionaries hugging the coast. And so they're impacting China. I don't mean to minimize what some of these folk are doing. Some of them are giving their lives for the Chinese people, and I don't want to throw them all under the bus. But their ministries are largely on the coast or within 50 miles of the coast, and there's a whole lot of China out there. Taylor is instantly annoyed by that. And he says, you know what? If we huddle in Western compounds with Western dress and Western food, we're really never going to win China to Christ. So I don't mean to make it sound like he's the very first person to ever do this. The story of China missions is more complicated than that. But he is definitely the person who is going to popularize thoroughgoing contextualization, become Chinese to win the Chinese. And so he starts doing that. He begins dressing like a Chinaman. He'd only been in the country a short time when he started, when he just jettisoned Western dress. And he decided to dress like a Chinese philosopher. And he, in order to do that, he had to grow his hair out. He grew it in a long ponytail. That caused most of the other missionaries to think he was a nut. But the Chinese people said, hey, he's willing to become like us. And he begins eating almost strictly a Chinese diet. And along with a few others, he begins venturing into the interior where the Chinese are. It's tough. It's very difficult. At one point, he thinks he's got a ministry going on an island that looks extremely promising, and the Chinese government suddenly passes laws that chase him away. And it was a difficult thing. A lot of the other missionaries thought this guy was nuts. That is, there were a few who saw his vision. Most thought, this is crazy. Meanwhile, he still wants a wife. And he learns about a woman. He knew a lady back home that he had not pursued because he was busy pursuing the music teacher. And so he decided to pursue her. Of course, he's in China, so he has to do it by mail. And so he starts writing to her, and after a couple letters, he proposes and says, would you like to marry me and join me in China? And she writes him back and says, yes. But she got the order of operations a little mixed up, and she writes back and says, yes, I'll have to ask mom and dad. I've always thought maybe she should have asked mom and dad first, you know. But she writes back and says, I'll let you know. Well, dad's thinking about it. Do I let my daughter go to China and marry this man who I barely know? While Hudson is waiting for a response, he hit some really rough times. A fire destroys most of his medical equipment. While he's upriver doing some ministry, his stuff is destroyed. A servant that he was working closely with and that he trusted stole some of his money and a lot of his possessions. With the little bit of money he had left, he was ministering in a part of China that was experiencing some privations because of famine, and he gives away the money that he had left. And by the way, that's a very Hudson Taylor thing to do. He had started doing that in England years before. One of the great Hudson Taylor stories is before he ever goes to China, he's down to like his last coin, and the Lord just says, give it away. And he says, but Lord, I won't have breakfast tomorrow. Give it away. And he does, and then the Lord tremendously takes care of him. And pretty much, he's going to give away his last coin over and over and over again during the years of ministry, and the Lord's just always going to provide. But he's kind of in bad shape. And he decides that, you know what, I'm going to have to go back to the compound and get help, which is a little bit of a hard thing to do because people are pretty much aware that he's against the whole compound thing. I mean, compounds are necessary, but they are bases to send people out. And so the missionaries all there feel a bit judged. But he needs shelter and he needs food. He needs consolation. He's 24 years old. He's been at it now for 4 years, and the Lord has used him in some great ways. That is, if I was telling you the story of Hudson Taylor, it would take much longer to get through those 4 years. But it's been tough. It's been really tough. And he shows up in Ningpo at age 24, beginning to doubt that Elizabeth Sisson is ever going to join him in China. That is, he still hasn't heard back from her dad, and the months are going by. And that brings us to Maria. Maria was born to missionaries who were stationed in Malaysia and actually ministered to a Chinese population in Malaysia, so that as a small child, Maria was exposed to Chinese and, the things that your mouth has to do to speak it. Hers was already working for her. But she was orphaned very young. Her dad died when she was six, and her mom died when she was 10. And so, an orphaned little girl with one sibling, an older sister, and a younger brother, two siblings, they get shipped back to England, and they get put in a boarding school to be raised. And so that's the life she knows. Now, she's given fairly decent care. It's not a Oliver Twist situation. I mean, she's treated pretty well there in the boarding school. Or was that David Copperfield? Whatever. And when they get a little older, her sister decides to go to the mission field. She knows Chinese as well. She was older when she lost her parents. And she is invited to come to Ningpo and teach at the mission compound. And Maria is going to be, she's 18, and she's going to be left in England by herself. Her sister is really the closest person to her. And so she decides to go along. Why not? Why not? I mean, I'll have as much in China as I have in England. But on the voyage over, the Lord does a work in Maria's life. Because even though she hasn't necessarily thought about it in these terms, she's going to be a missionary over there. But she's not sure she's saved. She's not sure she's a believer. She's never really committed her life to Christ. And literally, as she is sailing across the ocean to become a missionary, she commits her life to Christ and becomes a believer. So she arrives in China. She arrives in Ningpo as a brand new Christian who is suddenly not just chasing her sister, but is desiring the Lord's will. And she finds a compound where there is work to be done, mainly caring for the children of the missionaries. That's a work. That's the main reason that single ladies were sent to the mission field for a long time, was to produce ancillary work. Now, somebody like Mary Slessor, somebody like Lottie Moon, they're going to change that dynamic, but it's going to be a while. At this point, they're there to teach the children of the other missionaries, and that's what Maria does. She becomes a teacher in the compound, and she's ready. I mean, in just a short time, she's fluent in Chinese. It's all coming back to her. She's also just a wonderful person. Everybody talks about what a sweet, mature young lady Maria is. She was pretty. She was popular. Everybody just liked Maria. Especially Miss Aldersley, who is a middle-aged lady who is in charge of all the female teachers. And it's Miss Aldersley's job to protect these sweet young ladies from male predators. These young ladies are here to teach the children, and I'm going to make sure they keep their focus on that. And that brings us to a difficult courtship. How people almost kept Hudson and Maria apart. Hudson arrives, Christmas 1856, and one of the first things they did was on a big Christmas dinner, and the whole compound gathers, and Hudson notices Maria, and Maria notices Hudson. It's hard to miss him. He's got a ponytail, he's dressed like a Chinaman, and nobody wants to sit next to him, and she notices him, and she asks around and finds out that this is an intrepid missionary. I mean, he has been willing to go where almost nobody else is willing to go. Everybody else, not so much. He's headstrong. He's independent. He's a little bit judgmental. And Maria says, wow, I hope he notices me. He did. He very much liked and admired her. But he did have an outstanding proposal at the time. This is a complication. All right. Now, he hasn't heard from England for a long time. I mean, in fairness to Hudson, it's not like he just proposed. There have been several mail runs, and we're not hearing from Mr. Sisson's. And Elizabeth's in England. Maria's just like right there. And he's interested. But he can't exactly make a move. In fact, even liking her is awkward. He wrote in his journal, ere I was aware of it, my acquaintance with Miss M. Dyer ripened into an attachment, which, as soon as I perceived, far from encouraging, though unable to repress it, I strove to confine the knowledge of it to my own bosom. In other words, he's infatuated, but he can't let anybody know. And so he tries to keep it to himself. Meanwhile, Maria is really hoping he's noticing her, but there's no indication that he is. I mean, he's making no special effort to talk to her. He's kind of avoiding her. When they make eye contact, it's awkward. And she tells a friend, I hope that Mr. Taylor is paying attention. And the friend says, you don't want him, and he doesn't even know you exist. And so it's not looking good. Well, Hudson gives up on waiting for Elizabeth. He never heard back from her. He never even got a no. It's just forgotten. So in March 1857, 3 months after meeting Maria, Hudson wrote a letter to her. And what a letter. That is, he's never expressed the first interest in her. They've barely had a conversation. It's just sort of been across the compound kind of thing. And he expresses deep longing for her. He begs her not to rebuff him. Please don't turn me away just because I'm unusual, just because I have this burden. I believe you can enter into this burden with me. I didn't bring excerpts from the letter, but it's
pretty sad.
It's kind of sad, But it's passionate, and she's shocked and like, he is noticing me. Well, she showed the letter to Miss Aldersley. And Miss Aldersley was like, what? You're my prize pupil. You're the best teacher we've got. I'm not letting that person have you. And she said, Maria, you've got to turn him away. He is penniless. He's a wanderer. He's a visionary. He's got a ponytail. You've got to reject this man. And I'm going to help you do it. And so Maria sends Hudson a letter. And the historians I've read are pretty sure Miss Aldersley dictated it. All right, this doesn't sound like Maria. My dear sir, I have made the subject of your letter a matter of earnest prayer to God. Well, that pretty well cuts off all objection, right? And have desired, I think sincerely, only to know his will and to act in accordance with it. And though it does indeed give me no pleasure to cause you pain, I must answer your letter as appears to me to be according to God's direction. And it certainly appears to me to be my duty to decline your proposals. I request you not to refer to the subject again, as I should be obliged to return you the same answer. Door, slam. All right, dear Hudson. Well, this is Hudson Taylor we're talking about. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if he read the letter and said, yeah, but that's not what she really thinks. No. I don't know, but he has not given up. And so he arranges, without Miss Aldersley's knowledge, to visit Maria sort of on the sly. Maria got a couple of her friends to help out, and Hudson meets her on the sly. And he says, were you serious about turning away the passion that I expressed? And she said, no, I wasn't. You know, I like you a lot. You know.
That was my boss.
And so much for the letter. And when Miss Aldersley found out, she was fit to be tied. Now, Maria was still a minor. She hadn't turned 21 yet, which was English law. And she had an uncle who was technically responsible for her until she turned 21. And so Hudson decides to bypass Miss Aldersley, bypass the mission compound, and write to the uncle. So he writes him a letter saying, I'm a missionary, I love the Lord's going to use me, and I believe Maria is the woman that God has planned for me. Meanwhile, Maria writes to her uncle saying, you know, Hudson Taylor, he's an amazing man. She always called him Mr. Taylor. Mr. Taylor's an amazing man, and he loves the Lord, and he's going to do things that... Meanwhile, Miss Aldersley writes to the uncle and says, you dare not allow your niece to marry this scoundrel. And I've always kind of wondered, you know, if I'm the uncle, can I get these three letters? Now, they probably didn't arrive on the same day, but they wait for 4 months for a reply, because that's how long it takes for correspondence to get across. Sometimes longer. 4 months is ideal. And pretty much the compound divides into a couple of them who thought, boy, this is sweet. And the most of them thinking, who does this guy think he is to take away our prize Maria? They urged Maria to turn against him. They told Taylor he was even worse than they thought. And finally, after waiting and waiting, Taylor says, is this the Lord's will or is this not the Lord's will? If this is the Lord's will, I don't care what the compound thinks. I don't care what Miss Alder, I don't care what her uncle thinks. And he arranges to meet with her and sit with her alone on a sofa. You say, wow. Yeah. It was a pretty daring step. It was, and he told her, he said, listen, let's just suppose your uncle writes back and says you can't marry me. If this is God's will, we should marry anyway, right? And she said, yeah, I think we should. So they decided to marry with or without permission. Yeah, it was a step. He later wrote, and I probably shouldn't share this, but this is one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. I was trying to make up for the number of kisses I ought to have had the last few months. So I'm reporting, not advocating. But they then announced their engagement. And the compound went crazy. And then 2 weeks later, the uncle's letter arrived. And I love the uncle here. I have no idea who he was, but he said, I have no problem with Mr. Taylor marrying Miss Dyer if she wants to once she turns 21. That is, it'll be her decision when she's 21 and she can't marry until she turns 21, but after she turns 21, I don't care. In other words, he just bailed. he copped out. I mean, once she was 21, they didn't need his permission, but they waited. They waited six more agonizing months, January 1858, and they seemed but a few days because of the love he had for her, one of the most romantic verses in the Bible. 4 days after Maria's birthday, she and Hudson were married at the Ningpo compound. God had somehow brought them together despite all of that. Any questions on our story so far? Well, they made an amazing team. In terms of personality, God sometimes puts people, and we talked about this last week, I don't need to repeat it. God makes all kinds of matches, and unexpected matches like Luther and Katie. In this case, these are two amazing people, but their complementarities are something that I see often in marriage counseling, where God takes two people and his strengths are her weaknesses and her strengths are his weaknesses, in the case of these two people, Hudson's kind of moody. That is, he's got genius, and genius often results in swings. You know, I mean, sometimes everything is so clear, and sometimes he's so frustrated. He's impulsive. Now, over the years, God is going to pound the impulsiveness out of him, but he's still a very young man. He's a little bit immature. Now, you could overstate that. I mean, he's incredibly passionate. He's a visionary. The story of Hudson Taylor is the story of somebody whose faith just never sees boundaries. That is, when things get at their worst, in fact, his motto was, when everything's against us, advance. That was it, advance. That is, when you don't have any money and the government's against you and popular opinion's against you, pray for 20 more missionaries. And that's what he did all through his ministry, and God just amazingly answered his prayers. Meanwhile, you got Maria, and she's got poise. She's got common sense to kind of counterbalance his visions. She's incredibly selfless. Now, Taylor's selfless in a different sense. All right, that is, Taylor is going to pour his life out for others. No question about it. On the other hand, if he's got an idea, get out of the way. You know, because either get on board or get out of the way, because we're going forward. And sometimes people could get in his way because he had this big vision. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't proud. He was just consumed with the work. And then there's Maria, who's, Hudson, let's send a thank you card. You know, I mean, she's got that, which somebody like Taylor needs, right? Because he's going full speed, and full speed people run over people at times. So he energized her. She stabilized him. And it made an incredible plan. But shortly after their marriage, just 2 years later, his health completely broke. They had to go back to England. He was almost invalided by his health concerns. The first couple years in England, he was basically confined, not to a bed, but to his apartment with very little mobility. He needed to recover. And he decided to resign from the Plymouth Brethren Mission Board. He said, they've been doing literally nothing for me but causing me trouble. But then he came up with an extremely novel idea. Rather than join a different mission board associated with a denomination, which all the mission boards were, they were all denominational boards. He said, you know what? I think I'm just going to go back to China without asking anybody for money and let the Lord pay for it. I'm going to have a faith-based mission. But I'm not going to go back by myself. I'm going to pray that the Lord sends 12 people with me. And so for the next 4 years, after a couple of years of recovery, then 4 years of planning and praying and strategizing the evangelism of China, he is saying, Lord, you got to pay for this, and you need to pay for 12 of us, because I need 12 to get started on this. And they founded the China Inland Mission. It wasn't called the China Inland Mission yet. That title's going to come along later. But it was a pure faith venture. Now, he may have learned that partly from George Mueller, who was running a faith-based orphanage and never solicited funds at all. And God just gave him the money to feed 1,000 orphans. I mean, it was a massive work there. 5 big buildings that he had to keep all those mouths. And Mueller prayed in millions of pounds of money over the years. So much so that later on, I don't have it in the notes anywhere, George Mueller is going to be the biggest contributor to Hudson Taylor's ministry. Mueller's going to pray in money and then send it to China. And there are going to be several crises in the China Inland Mission in which they're going to be down on their faces praying, Lord, please provide, please provide. And a check's going to arrive, and it's going to be from George Mueller of Bristol for 3,000 pounds or something. It just happened over and over again. So God was using different forces to create this. Now, I must just insert briefly as a negative vibe that I believe in denominational missions, not trans-denominational missions. Why? Because trans-denominational missions are great at winning people to Christ. But then you got to plant a church, and the church needs to be Baptist or Presbyterian. Or it's got to be something. And the China Inland Mission was great at winning millions of Chinese to Christ. They were not great at establishing stable local churches. And that bore evil fruit in China. That is, you got millions of Christians in China right now who don't know ecclesiology very well. And it goes back to this philosophy. So love Hudson Taylor, maybe the most influential missionary who ever lived, except Paul, but I think that's a concern. But I will leave that concern and go on with Happy Happy. So 1860 to 66, Maria bears 4 children during these years. Hudson trains 15 volunteers for China. I said 12. I think 12 ended up going with it. But he's training volunteers for China. And in 1866, they all jump on a boat and head back. And now all of them live like Chinese. They all go deep into China despite the dangers. They establish mission posts where no mission post had ever been. Their plan is to eventually get at least one mission post in every province of China. And some of them, that's an incredible dream. They're gonna get that done during his lifetime. Hudson at 34 and Maria at 29 are the veteran leadership of this band of missionaries. All of them are in their 20s. It is a very youthful bunch. And they start doing missions work. But I'm focusing on Hudson and Maria. All right, so if you want a history of the China Inland Mission, there are sources. There's a massive 2-volume history of Hudson Taylor. I'm focusing on Hudson and Maria. Maria, during their 12 years of marriage, gives birth to 8 children. That is, she had born 4 in England. She bears 4 more in China. And she had suffered tuberculosis as a child, recovered, never had strong lungs. Her health was never particularly robust. It's amazing how she served alongside her husband. She was involved in everything. She was intrepid, going with him with small children into deep, deep places in China, very dangerous places. And so I'll share one of these events, which was very, very important in Hudson Taylor's life. Now, there's many events. I share this one, both because of its significance for Hudson and Maria and because of how it affected Taylor himself. Anti-Western sentiment broke out periodically. It was not usually caused by missionaries. It was usually caused by Western traders who wanted opium and were selling alcohol and firearms and things that the Chinese government was just outraged. And so Western traders, these Western governments, which were just kind of abusing China for their own commercial success, created a lot of sentiment against Westerners because the Chinese viewed themselves as a superior culture, as a culture that was more advanced and more philosophically sound than these barbarian Westerners. And when the Westerners come in and start pushing around because they got bigger cannons, it was deeply offensive. And the missionaries ended up bearing the brunt of it because they were the Westerners actually living among the Chinese people. And so there were periodic massacres and attacks. And it happened to Taylor's group. Even though they were all dressed like Chinese, living like Chinese, loving the Chinese, not everybody appreciated that. And in Yangqiao, there was a major riot in which a mob attacked their home and their where they were living, their station there. And Taylor ran for help. He didn't run to save his life. He ran to get intervention. He takes off to try to get somebody to help. They break into the house, and somebody literally attacked Maria with a knife. She was pregnant at the time, well along in her pregnancy, and she was able to escape him by jumping out a window. She fell about 10 feet to the ground below. It was a harrowing escape. Taylor got back with officials, military officials, Chinese officials who were able to put down the mob, disperse them. There was no loss of life on this occasion. And she gave birth to a healthy boy a couple months later. It was amazing. But the upshot of the riot and the attack on Westerners was the British government decided to retaliate in such a way that the Chinese would not forget. And they sailed a gunboat up the river and shelled the town, killing a number of Chinese people. And the Chinese government was outraged. There was international outrage because everybody hated the British Empire. And here they go again, you know, acting so arrogant. And then there was outrage by the missionaries. Taylor wrote letters to everyone he could write saying, "This is not our fault. We did not ask the British government to shell this town. We love the Chinese people. Yeah, they rioted. Yeah, they attacked us, but we're still here and we're going to stay." It was horrible. For the Taylors, it was the hardest time of their lives because of all the people around the world who were saying, yeah, but if you weren't there, this wouldn't have happened. This is your fault. And Taylor discovered what he called the secret of a happy life. Now, there are overtones of what I consider a dangerous theology in there. There's a theology that I won't develop in detail called Keswick theology that says Christianity is not, sanctification is not achieved by daily, step-by-step defeating sin in your life. It's achieved by simply making the decision to embrace the complete work of Christ, and you can be the victorious Christian today. I am deeply against that theology. Taylor was influenced by it quite a bit. But even though I have deep concerns about that theology, there is a wonderful truth in, by faith, resting in Christ. And his favorite song became Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. And Taylor, God did a work in Taylor's heart at the time of the Yangshao riot and Maria's escape that is going to bear fruit in Taylor's life for the rest of his life. It's tremendous. That's one of the reasons I share this, besides the fact that God preserved Maria through it. Well, we come to 1870. They've now been in the country for just 4 years. That is, they were back in England for 6. They're in China for 4. She's having a baby each year for those 4 years. And she's pregnant with their 8th child in the 4th year in 1870. And the son is born in July, but he was not a healthy baby. It was very hot. The baby was weak, almost at birth. But Maria also had her health seriously compromised by the pregnancy. And she began slipping away from Hudson. And at age 33, on July 23rd, she died after 12 and a half years of marriage with Taylor. And it was devastating for him. But God had prepared him. He had prepared him by teaching him about resting in Christ. That is, Taylor said the spiritual lessons that God taught me through the Yangshao riot, I needed way, way more when my wife passed away. Here's what he wrote. I cannot describe to you my feelings. I do not understand them myself. We never understand our feelings. I feel like a person stunned with a blow or recovering from a faint, and as yet but partially conscious, and some of us have had that feeling. My Father has ordered it so. Therefore, I know it must be, best. And I thank him for so ordering it. I feel utterly crushed. Oftentimes, my heart is nigh to breaking. But withal, that is in everything, I had almost said I never knew what peace and happiness were before, so much have I enjoyed in the very sorrow. That is, until you've had something stripped away from you that you don't think you can live without, you don't find out whether God is sufficient, that he is what you need. A year later, Taylor returned to England. It was partly for health, partly to recruit. Mostly it was to recruit. He said, you know what? We need more missionaries. And he's going to pray in a whole bunch more missionaries periodically for the next 30 years. He goes back to England. And one of the missionaries who had been in the original band as a 20-something, and had traveled to China by faith and had become very dear friends with Maria, was a young lady named Jenny. And that fall, he and Jenny Faulding got married. One of the original missionaries. She was a wonderful missionary. I don't know whether Maria said, you ought to marry Jenny, but we're quite certain that she would have thoroughly approved. They knew each other very well. And they're going to serve together then for the next 33 years. That is, God gives them an amazing ministry until Jenny goes home to be with the Lord in 1904. Taylor dies just a few months later in 1905. That is, they were inseparable. She's going to do incredible work alongside him. The nature of their work is that they're going to have to be apart for long stretches of time, much more so than he and Maria. He and Maria were almost inseparable for their 12 and a half years. But with Jenny, Taylor is going to move deep into Chinese territory and say, all right, Jenny, keep the fort. And she's going to manage mission stations, and she's going to train ladies, and she's going to direct things and just keep things going. She's just incredible executive ability. And 3 months later, Taylor's going to come back and say, well, we got a new station now in such and such province. And Jenny will go with him there and get it whipped into shape. So they made an amazing team as well, although she was very different from Maria. Under Taylor's leadership and God's blessing, the China Inland Mission is going to be one of the largest, if not the largest, Protestant mission body in the world by the 1920s. So let me give you four lessons, and my time will be gone, but you can ask questions. Lesson number one, God knows how to bring two people together that he desires for each other. Spiritual attraction is the best attraction. That is, when two people are bound together by eternal things, then they can be bound together eternally. Temporal things make much less effective glue, especially for believers. Listen humbly and politely to others, but they may not know the Lord's will for you. I always tell this story with a little trepidation. In fact, I haven't told it often. Because if I tell this to college students, they might use it as an excuse to date, you know, I'm going to date knucklehead, even though everybody thinks it's a bad idea. So listen kindly and politely to others. In the multitude of counselors is safety. Yeah. On the other hand, sometimes everybody is telling you to do something and you just know that's not the right thing. And you will answer to God later. Mm-hmm. All right, that is, it won't do to say, but the multitude of counselors said, no. Number three, even the best-intentioned people often need someone to smooth their rough edges. So form godly relationships. Marriage is one of the best of those relationships, but we all need godly relationships. Why? Because we all need to have these rough edges grinded down, and godly friends will do that. They will help us. You know, those wounds from the one who loves us are valuable, whereas the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yeah. And number four, nothing draws a couple closer to one another than serving the Lord together. That's the best marriage counseling I can give almost anybody is, man, you get lost in service to the Lord alongside that person, and you'll have a hard time carping at them and worrying about the fact that they don't close the drawer every time they get clothes out. You know, there are bigger and better things that will keep you bound together. All right, so that's Hudson and Maria Taylor. Any comments or questions on their story? Any other lessons that came to your mind? You have 1 minute. All right, well, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful missionary team. And thank you, Lord, that you brought them together despite all the human odds and obstacles. Thank you, Lord, that you used Maria in such a wonderful way to help Hudson Taylor really become a more mature, balanced, solid person, and just in time for him to lose her and then have decades of amazing ministry alongside Jenny. Thank you, Lord, for the China Inland Mission and the millions of souls that we will meet later because all the Chinese provinces were penetrated with the gospel, and that witness went on for 60 years until the communists chased the missionaries out. And thank you, Lord, for what we understand is continued growth of the church in China despite all the persecution and all the official oppression. I pray that you would prosper our brothers and sisters there. And I pray that strong local churches would be established all across that country and many souls would be reaped for future glory. I pray that you would bless the morning service. Thank you for it. I pray for every marriage represented in this room, every friendship represented here, that we would emulate Hudson and Maria and pursue your will together and be cemented together. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.